Tonight we're in John chapter 15 and verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Now let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so glad that we have the Word of God. Lord, where would we be if we could not read your Word? Lord, if we didn't have the freedom to hold it in our hands and to read it, and we're so thankful for the blessing and the privilege that that is. And Lord, may we take full advantage of that tonight. Help us as we study your Word to learn, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that we would have hearts that are open to what you have for us this evening, and we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Jesus Christ in his teachings, as we've been going through the book of John and our series, The Word Made Flesh, we've seen a lot of these analogies and pictures that Jesus Christ would use of different things in nature, and he would use those to communicate truth. So he was communicating to his disciples and to us in a picturesque form that would really help us to understand. And in John chapter 15, he's doing that again, and he's using the illustration of a vine or of grapes. And tonight I'm going to have them put up an image of a grapevine. And you can, just to give you an illustration and to kind of picture what Jesus Christ was saying, and you'll notice that there is the main vine or the trunk that is growing out of the ground, and that would be 2 or 3 or 4 feet high, growing vertically out of the ground. And on the top of that trunk, where it splits, that's called the head. And from that come these arms or branches, are called cordons, that are then trained to grow out horizontally along wires. And they have to be supported. So they have this system of wires that are there to hold them up. From these horizontal arms grow vertical canes. They call them canes or shoots. Those grow up every year. And from those come the flowers that turn into grapes, clusters of grapes, and then also smaller shoots and leaves come from that. And as this grows every year, there's a lot involved. I spent far too much time looking at this, but there's a lot that goes into pruning these things and to help promote efficient growth on these grapevines. And the workers have a lot to do taking care of this. And so they make sure everything grows. And so Jesus Christ is using this picture, this analogy. And I like to imagine that he was walking by a vineyard as he's talking to his disciples about this. And that he is with his disciples passing by, and they see these vines that are growing, and they see these workers out in the field taking care of these vines. And so Jesus says to his disciples in verse 15, he says, "I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman." In verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." And then he says down in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." A lot of consideration goes into these grapes and how they grow, and making sure that they are producing high quality grapes. And Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about his work in helping them grow, how he and his father are working to make sure that they produce much fruit in all of this. And what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't tell the disciples how that he could be a better vine for them. And Jesus Christ doesn't tell the disciples how his heavenly Father could make some improvements to be a better husbandman for them. What he does tell them is how they can do better and how they can produce more fruit. And that's what he's interested. And there is, really, in this whole thing, there's one area for improvement. In all of the parts of this vineyard, there's only one area for improvement, and that is you and me. That's us as the branches. And Jesus Christ is dealing with this, with them. So he repeats really one instruction over and over in this passage, and he tells them, abide. Right? Over and over, he uses this word with them, abide. And what does he mean by that? The word abide means to dwell or to remain or to continue, to stay in that place. Could be a condition or it could be a location. So they were to remain. He's telling them to abide. And simply, this is, it's another word and another way to put their relationship with Jesus Christ, their ongoing relationship with Christ, that they need to abide in that. They need to stay where they're at with Jesus Christ. This is not a synonym for salvation, though salvation is a requirement for abiding. But in John chapter 15, he's not telling them how to be saved. He's not communicating the plan of salvation to them. Now, he says that in other places, and he makes it very clear how essential it is for every single person to trust in Jesus Christ. Every single person needs to be saved. And that is the very foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ, is being saved. And if you're watching tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the very first step that you need to take. But here Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and he says, I want you to abide in that. I want you to continue with me. He says, I want you to stay with me. Often we talk about walking away from Jesus Christ, kind of like we see in the prodigal son, right, who walked away. And we talk about running from God, and we could use the picture of Jonah as someone who ran away from God. But abiding is like, it's like Mary, who stayed at the feet of Jesus Christ to learn from him, and that didn't go and do other things, but she chose that needful thing and sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. She chose to abide with Christ. We could talk about John, who at the Last Supper leaned on Jesus Christ. He chose to abide with Christ. And that's what we're talking about, is this choice that we make to work for and pursue a close relationship with Christ. And it's that sort of relationship that we've not allowed sin to hinder, that we've kept sin out of our life so that we can have that close and that right relationship. And it really is this, what Jesus Christ is presenting in John chapter 15 is he's laying out for them this ideal relationship that they could have with Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask you to describe the ideal relationship between a husband and a wife, how would you describe that? Well, I think we could come up with a lot of things. I listed a couple that I thought other people would have, you know. I think we would say the husband always listens intently to his wife, right? He's always really focused on what she has to say and listens to all of that. The wife always supports her husband, right? She's always very supportive and encouraging of everything that he does. The husband helps with all the dishes and the laundry. You know, he just is so helpful around the house and does all of that for her and with her. The wife, she always cooks the most delicious meals, right? Never burns anything. It's always ready on time. The husband always kisses her goodbye as he leaves for work, and she's always waiting by the door in a dress and full makeup and looking with her hair all done for when he returns from work. You know, maybe that's a little, a bit of a fantasy, right? And a little over the top. But when we talk about an ideal relationship with Jesus Christ, how would we describe that? What would we imagine that looks like, right? The perfect relationship with Christ as we're here on earth. What would we be doing, and what things would we say? What would we think in that sort of relationship? And we could also say, you know, what wouldn't we be doing? What wouldn't we be saying? What would we not be thinking in that ideal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I think really what, as we would describe it, what it would come down to is us saying that it's very fruitful. And we could talk about everything that we would describe in that relationship as fruit. We would talk about that it's a very loving relationship. It's a joyful relationship. It's a peaceful relationship. It's a relationship of faith. We would say it's a relationship where we communicate with God, where we trust God, where there's honesty, there's commitment, there's service, there's following Christ in that relationship. And all of the things really that we would describe is the fruit that that relationship would produce. And what we would describe is a relationship that has produced much fruit in our life. And Jesus says, that's what I'm wanting from you. That's why I'm telling you to abide, is that you would not just produce a little fruit, but that you would produce much fruit. And he says, that's the sort of relationship that I want you to have with me. So how do we get there, right? How do we abide in him? How do we have that sort of relationship? How do we get there? How do we stay there once we are there? And what I want us to see tonight from this passage is three guidelines that are going to help us progress toward that goal, to be further along toward that ideal relationship in our Christian life. And as we go through these things, I want you to ask yourself how you're doing, right? As we talk about these three things, ask yourself how you're doing, and we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to point things out to us tonight. That he's going to be the one that really helps us understand where we're at and where we need to improve and where we need to go with this. So the first guideline tonight is this: there needs to be cleansing. There needs to be cleansing. So look in verse 2. In John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me, Jesus says, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Have you ever noticed how often things need to be cleaned? And if you're a guy, then your answer is no. No, we don't notice. No, we don't see these things. It all looks fine to us, right? It's passable. We can live in it, and it's fine. And all the ladies are like, yes, we see this, and it needs to be clean. It gets clean more than you know. And so that's kind of where we're at with that. Because usually it has to be pretty dirty to get a guy's attention, right? For us to notice it, it's got to progress pretty far, and then we notice it. And really, there's always exceptions to this. There's always guys that are different, but don't assume it's you, right? Just assume that you don't notice things, unless like your wife or your mom points out that you're the exception. But until then, just assume you're not the exception. But cleaning takes work, and it's something that needs to be repeated, right? That's something that we learn in life, that it's not usually good enough to clean it once. There has to be repeated cleaning. It's a constant, continual battle to do this. Now, in this illustration of the vine, when you saw those canes that were growing off the branch, there's a lot of cleaning that goes into that. And here it talks about purging. In that field, they would talk about pruning. And so what they'll do is they'll go through and make sure that those canes are spaced out. And you saw how uniform they were spaced out there. They make sure that there's plenty of room between them. As those canes grow, they make sure that they trim off a lot of the stuff that's not necessary. Because there's a lot of things, extra shoots that'll grow that aren't going to produce fruit. And they're just going to take away from the vitality of that cane. And then as it progresses, as that cane grows, they determine how much fruit they will allow it to bear. So depending on how high it grows and basically how then sturdy it is, they determine how many clusters. And usually it's like two is the most. Also, as the year goes on, and the grapes are growing, when it gets time for them to start ripening, they go through again and they take out a lot of the leaves that are providing too much shade because they need the sun to get in there to make sure there's enough sunlight for those grapes to ripen. And the people that work in that vineyard, they go through time and time again doing all these cleanings and prunings of these things to make sure that they can produce the most amount of fruit and the best quality of fruit that they possibly can. But what they do is they go through and they look at every cane and every branch and they say, what is not necessary for these grapes to grow? And they take it out and they remove it. And Jesus says in verse 2, he's purging. The Father is purging so that it may bring forth more fruit. All the things that are unnecessary, he wants to be gone in our life. And if we were honest, there's a lot of unnecessary sin in all of our lives. Now, we would say all sin is unnecessary, and that's true. But that's not always how we talk about sin and how we think about sin in our own minds. There's a lot of times where we will take sin and we'll file it away under kind of a necessary evil in our life. And we'll say, you know what? This is necessary for my pleasure in this area, or for me to enjoy this part of my life, I have to allow this to be here. Or for my self-image and my reputation, I have to allow this in my life. And we take things that God says, you don't need this. This isn't helping you. It's not producing more fruit. And we let it grow in our life. And we categorize it as a necessary evil. It's not like we're ignorant about it. We know what God says about it, but we're willing to tolerate it because of what it gives to us, what we feel that it provides for us. And if you've ever had to clean up your computer, right? Maybe you need to free up some space on your hard drive. It's full, and you know you got to go in and delete some things. And if you don't know what you're doing, you probably go in there and look at some of these folders and go, I don't know what this folder is. And I don't know what it's really doing, so I think I'll just leave this one alone because I'm afraid if I delete this, if I remove this, I'm going to find that I've ruined everything, right? That things just aren't good anymore, or things don't work anymore. And so we say, maybe I'll just leave this one alone. I think that's what Satan tries to tell us, is he points at things in our life and he says, don't remove that. Let that one stay, because if you remove that, it's going to ruin everything. You're going to mess everything up in your life if you remove that. Let that stay, because if you get rid of that, boy, this area is not going to be good anymore. You're not going to like this area anymore. And he tries to tell us that, and our flesh agrees with him. But the whole time Jesus says, you need to clean that out. You need to let go of that. That needs to be gone from your life. But how are we cleaned? And Jesus brings this up to them. He says, as the Father works to purge them, he says in verse 3, now you're clean. How? Through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Jesus says, you are cleaned through the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so God uses the word of God to cleanse us. And he uses it to really, to change our life, to be what he wants it to be. And there's this, we could say this cleaning cycle in our life that God's word puts us through. And there's conviction, and then there's confession, and then there's change. There's conviction, there's confession, and there's change. And I want us to turn to 1 John, if you'll go there with me. 1 John, we're going to look in chapter 1. And we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 down through chapter 2 and verse 6. Because John is going to discuss this kind of cycle with us. And in the first, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, down through verse 10, he talks about conviction and confession. And I want us to see both of those things, pointing out our sin and then getting us to repent and confess of that sin. And then we're going to see in the first six verses of chapter 2 that change, where John now talks about keeping his commandments. So instead of breaking his commandments and sin, he's talking now about keeping his commandments. And I want us to see that as we read. So starting in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so he talks about, you have to admit that there's sin, right? And there's conviction that his word convinces us of that sin. And then he says, you need to confess that. And if you confess it, he'll forgive you. And then he tells them, you need to change. Don't sin anymore. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not, that you start keeping his commandments. Don't go right back to where you were before. Keep his commandments. And he says there's conviction, there's confession, and then there's change from that. And he says that's what the word of God brings about in our life. When's the last time that you confessed anything to God? When's the last time you really admitted sin in your life? And you brought it before the Lord and you admitted that it was wrong. And you asked God to forgive you and you asked God to take it away and you committed to changing that. That's what God is trying to do in your life. That's what he's trying to work. He's trying to get you started on this cycle of admitting your sin, confessing it, and then changing from that. And I think maybe that we need to reword how we think about things in our life. So I don't want you to think about cleaning your life. I want us to now think about it as keeping our lives clean through Jesus Christ. Because if I asked you to go and I asked you to pick a window in your house and clean that window, if I asked you to just clean a window, right, your people in your house would probably be thankful for that. But you go and you clean that window, what are you going to do? You're going to get the Windex and you're going to get the, the paper towels. You're going to spray that window down and you're going to clean that window. And maybe if you're very dedicated, you might do it again next month, right, and do it on a monthly basis of cleaning this window. But if I asked you to keep that window clean, I think you'd do different things. Number one, you'd probably clean it, right? You'd get it clean to start with. And then you'd look at your kids, or if you're a wife, you'd look at your husband as well and say, listen, keep your greasy fingers off my window. Don't touch this anymore. I want it to stay the way it is. Then you think, you know what, I got these birds outside that fly into this window. So what I'm going to do is do something to protect the window from the outside. And it's not that you're just going to clean it, but you're also going to take steps to make sure that it stays that way. Because you are tasked not with just cleaning the window, but keeping it clean. And that's what Jesus Christ wants for us. He doesn't want us to just be Christians that clean up every once in a while. That even on a daily basis, that we clean up our lives and we have this time where we just confess everything, but we've let it all go throughout the day. And then at night, we just unload everything. Jesus says, I want you to keep it clean, to abide with me. There needs to be cleanliness. There needs to be cleansing. There needs to be keeping our lives clean. And we need to be doing that through the Word of God. We need to flood our lives with the Word of God, so that we are living lives as clean Christians, that we keep our lives clean through the Word of God. So Jesus Christ says, if we want to abide in him, there needs to be cleansing. But then number two, there needs to be compliance. So if we're back in John chapter 15, there needs to be compliance. John chapter 15 in verse 7, if we move down there, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And I want us to see that phrase, my words abide in you. Now, this passage is surrounded by a discussion of keeping God's commandments. If we look back in John chapter 14, and we've already looked at this, Jesus Christ talked to them about obeying, keeping his commandments. If we go on past the passage that we read tonight, past verse 8, in verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments. And he's talking about doing what he commands them, keeping his commandments. And it's in this context that he talks to them about his word abiding in them and keeping those commandments. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talked about it last Sunday night, and Lord willing, we'll look at it again this coming Sunday night. But he's picking really that subject up again. And this continues right off the back of our last point about cleansing and changing, right? And now we're keeping his commandments instead of breaking them. And he tells them, he says, let my word abide in you, or let my words live in your life. And so the phrase, my words abide in you, it's about obedience, but it's really more than that. It's also about our attitude in this. It's our attitude in how we comply with what God has told us to do in his word. And it's an attitude where we look at his word, what he's told us to do, and we view it as very precious to us, and we love it, and we find joy in keeping his commandments, and we find value in following what God has told us to do. It's having that attitude even as we comply, even as we obey. And you can't have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ without complying to God's commandments. Without compliance, there's not going to be an abiding relationship with him. He makes the rules, and it has to be that way in our life, that he makes the rules, and then we agree to follow. And compliance with an authority will make for a better relationship. A child will have a better relationship with their parents if they choose to obey. And a citizen that follows the laws will have a better relationship with their government. And understand, a Christian that obeys God will have a better relationship with Jesus Christ. A Christian that chooses to obey, that chooses to comply with what God has said, will have a better relationship with Jesus Christ. And he tells them, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. But then I want us to look down in verse 14. I want to just pick out this one verse kind of ahead of time. But in verse 14, he says, you're my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, that's not something that you can say to your friends. You can't look at them and say, listen, if you obey me, then I'll be your friend. It's kind of weird in that when we think about it in that sort of relationship. But if we think about it from an authority to those under them, if we think about it as Jesus Christ as the master talking to his disciples, or for us, if we would put it in the terms of maybe a boss talking to his employees, it would sound more like a boss saying to his employees, listen, if you just do what I tell you to do and you follow my orders, we're going to have a great relationship. And this relationship, this working relationship is going to be great. And I think if we put it in that terms, we understand what Jesus Christ was trying to tell them. And he was saying, I am your authority, and I am the one who is giving you these commands as an authority. So if you want to have this sort of friendly and good relationship, there has to be compliance. There has to be following what I've told you to do. And we can't expect to choose to go our own way and have that right relationship. And we talked about this last Sunday night. We asked the question, where's love? Where's the love in our relationship with God? And one of the things we noticed was love is in obedience. That's where we really feel and experience God's love for us, is when we choose to obey. And we talked about that rebellious child that's going to experience something very different, even in a loving relationship with their parent. They're going to experience that guilt and that punishment from their parents, even in that loving relationship. And it's the same with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, if you want to have that right relationship, it's going to come with compliance. So the question is, are you complying? Are you obeying? And what's your attitude as you do that? Is it a grudging obedience? Is it like the bare minimum of obedience? You're just doing what you have to probably look acceptable to people around you. Or are you truly trying to obey everything God says? And you're asking the Lord to help you to obey every single command that he has given to you. There needs to be compliance. But then the last thing I want to see tonight, the third thing, is that there needs to be cooperation. There needs to be cooperation. We're going to go back and look in verses 4 and 5. So John chapter 15, in verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So Jesus Christ, if you remember, he began in chapter 15 by setting out his and his Father's roles in our growth. He talked in verse 1 that he is the true vine and his Father is the husbandman. So Jesus says, as the vine, he is the one that supplies all our needs. As we grow in Christ, he is that pipeline to supply all that we need. We know Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We know in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, it says, "In him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So we're complete in him. And really specifically referring to Christ as the Word of God, that through Christ, the living Word, we have all that we need to grow and to bear much fruit. He talks about the Father as the husbandman. And in verse 2, it starts with, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Which really is, I believe, is he talks about more in verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And we're not going to really expand on those tonight, but I believe 1 John 2 and 3, I think John really held on to this idea of abiding, and he goes into it in more detail in those two chapters. And I think 1 John 2 and verse 19 helps us understand this. And I'll just read that. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And I think really the illustration here in John 15 would be of Judas, right? Who had gone out, showing that he was not of them. But then he says in John chapter 15 in verse 2 about the Father as the husbandman. He says, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Right? And so in his government and ordering of our lives and his work in our lives, he is bringing about more fruit. And he uses circumstances, he uses scripture in our life to do this. And so we have these two working in our life, and we could even go back to the previous chapter and look at the Holy Spirit, which we have. All of them are working together in our life for us to bring forth much fruit. They're doing this for our good. And for our part, there needs to be cooperation. We need to work with them, not against them. When lifeguards receive their training, they're taught how to deal with someone that is in the process of drowning, and they're struggling to keep their head above water. And they're told that as a lifeguard, when you approach that person, you have to be careful. Because the tendency of that person who is struggling to keep their head above water is to grab onto that lifeguard, and in an attempt to push themselves up, they end up pushing that lifeguard down. And they're not trying to fight against that lifeguard, but in their attempts to get themselves above water and to find air, they end up struggling with that lifeguard, and they just fight against them. And until that lifeguard can get that person to work with them, then they really can't help them. And they're told to really stay from a distance and just hand them the buoy or whatever they have for them. And there has to be that working together for that lifeguard to help them. And there has to be cooperation between us and God. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father in our life. And many times we end up fighting against what God is trying to do. And we end up working against him and against what they are trying to do in our life. And we need to start cooperating, because fighting is not going to do any good. And many times we look at what God is doing and we struggle with that. But understand that not everything that God takes away in our life needs to be immediately replaced by you. And not everything that God brings into your life needs to be immediately taken out by you. And not everything that God allows to break in your life should immediately be fixed by you. Because in doing that, we fight against God. And I think many times that there's parts of our life where we're satisfied with where they're at. And we're happy with where they're at, and we get pleasure from those, and we like where those parts of our life are at. And then God tries to change those, because God says these need to be better and these could be improved. And there's things that need to be added or taken away. And then God makes a change in our life or an area of our life. And as soon as it happens, we go, I don't like that. And so we do what we can to get it back to where it was. And we work hard to change things back to where they were. And we're not cooperating with God. And we're struggling against what God is trying to bring about in our life. And we say, I don't like that change. I liked it the way it was before. And Jesus says, I don't. It needs to be different. It needs to change. And there's no cooperation between us. And we, in our ignorance, in our inability to see things for how they really are and how they should be, we work against what God is trying to do in our life. And I think we have to come to the realization that our lives aren't set up exactly how they should be. Maybe they're how we want them to be, but they're not how they should be. And if we remember back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, where we're talking about that the cleaning cycle, it says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Many times that Holy Spirit is there and he's pointing out sin in our life, and our response is to say that we have no sin, or that it's fine in our life. And the Bible points out that we're deceiving ourselves. And instead of fighting against God, we need to start cooperating with him and realizing that what God is doing is for our good. He's doing this, and it feels like purging in our life, and it feels like things are being pruned in our life. But we have to understand that he's working for us. He's working on our behalf and for our good. And we need to start cooperating. And I wonder if God's been doing things in your life lately. And I wonder if he's been making some changes. And I wonder if you're cooperating with that. If you're allowing God to do those things, and you're asking God to help you to cooperate with him in these things and work with him. And so in John chapter 15, he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so he says there's cleansing, there's compliance, and there needs to be cooperation. So he says, I want you to abide in me. I want you to dwell with me in that right relationship where there's no sin to hinder that relationship, where there's no sin to hinder growth, where there's no sin to hinder the fruit that I'm trying to bring out in your life. Jesus says, that's the relationship. That's the sort of relationship I want to have with you. And he tells us that in order to have that, we need to go through the cycle of cleansing in our life. And he says, you need to comply with what I've told you to do. He says, you need to cooperate and work with me in this. And the question is your life bringing forth much fruit? The fruit of an ideal relationship with him. One of the things I noticed as I found as I was studying for this is that not all grapes are created equal. The U.S. Department of Agriculture have set out some standards and grades that they measure the grapes by that are produced. And so they have two grades. They have grade one and grade two. Grade one is described as grapes that are mature and are free from decay, visible mold, sunburn, freezing, attached insects or insect injury, and foreign material. All right, so those are grade one. Grade two, though, is berries that are at least fairly well matured. And grade two allows for increased tolerances for defects and foreign material. So that's grade two. They've lowered their standards for these second grade of grapes. And you know, tonight Jesus Christ is only interested in producing grade one Christians. That's what he wants to produce. That's the fruit that he wants to produce in your life. What grade tonight is God the Father or the Holy Spirit giving to the fruit in your life? Would he look at it and say, you know what? It's not that mature. Would he say, you know what? There's a lot of decay in that life. And would he say, I see a real increased tolerance for defects and for a lot of things that they've allowed in. Is that the grade that he would give to the fruit that he finds in your life? And I want us to close with one more question, because I really want us to get down to the heart of this matter. And so the last question I'm going to ask is this. What sin are you letting grow in your life? Because that's ultimately what it's going to come down to. Is what sin are you allowing to grow and to thrive in your life? And you know what? Tonight, if you say, I don't know. Then why don't you know? Because the Holy Spirit is still doing his work of conviction and of pointing out sin. That's what Jesus Christ has said he would do, and he continues to do that. And so the other option is that we just haven't been listening. If we say, I don't know what sin I have in my life, I don't know, then it means that we're really not focused on what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us. It means that we're not spending the time in his word in quietness, just listening to what God is trying to tell to us. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm doing my part as the vine. And he says, the Father, he's doing his part as the husbandman. And he says, together we're working to bear much fruit in your life. And that's what Jesus Christ wants for every single one of us. He looks at our life and he says, I see that sin. He says, I see that decay. He says, I see that increased tolerance. And he says, I'm working to get that out. I'm working to remove that in your life. And he says, I want you to work with me in this cleansing. I want you to comply. I want you to cooperate with me. And he says, I want you to bear much fruit. And he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Let's close with prayer.